I was thinking this week in the aftermath of the elections, some of you today are very excited, and some of you are feeling hopeless. Some of you feel like things are finally coming to a place of peace and stability, and some of you feel like things have never been more out of control. And I want you to know that I speak to all of you today, and I bring you the encouragement and the peace and the hope and the truth of God's word, because that's what we always need to look to, no matter what our perception of the times and the circumstances that we're going through are like. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Luke's words in the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, when he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now I entrust you to God and the message of his word that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all of those that he has set apart for himself." And we're going to be talking about encouragement today, as Brittany has said, and as many of you know from the teaching teaser that went out this week. And one of the ways in which encouragement is translated is as building up. And it is the same exact Greek word that is used in the New Testament for comfort. So everything you learned last week about comfort, apply that knowledge to today. That to encourage also means one who is called alongside. It also means one who fortifies, reinforces, shores up, builds up. That's the imagery that we're working and continuing with today. I want to frame what I'm going to say to you today around a movie that I saw this week. And yet, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying in any way as a movie recommendation or a movie review, because it's much more than that. It's really sounding an alarm. Many of you have maybe seen the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma. And if you have, wonderful. If you haven't, it's something that you need to watch, because I believe that more than ever, we are being influenced and even manipulated by the information that's being fed to us on a continual basis. And what I like about this documentary is that it's not just a bunch of actors who are conveying truths and perspectives, but it's really the players and the masterminds and the architects of the tech industry. And in essence, it's conveying that each of us daily through social media and the internet is being fed bits of information, bits of data, much of which is not necessarily true, but all of which is influenced by advertising revenue. We are being monitored according to our likes and our preferences, our tastes, and the advertisers want us more than ever, and so they are feeding us information to engage us. Basically, it shows how our time and attention is being monetized and how there is more profit actually in disinformation than in the truth. And it shows how, in many ways, our democracy is being eroded. One person said, think of it as 2.5 billion Truman shows. If you saw the movie The Truman Show, each person has their own reality with their own facts. And over time, you have the false sense that everyone agrees with you because everyone in your news feed sounds like you. Once you're in that state, it turns out that you are easily manipulated. Bunch of quotes that I took away from the movie that I wanted to share with you because they frame what we're talking about today. There are only two industries that call their customers users: illegal drugs and software. Think about that. There's only two industries today that refer to their customers as users, and that pertains to illegal drugs and software. And you have to understand if you're not paying for the product, you are the product. Social media in the marketplace is a marketplace, rather, that trades exclusively in human futures. And we're seeing that more and more. where the very meaning of culture becomes manipulation. I like what a guy by the name of Jaron Lanier, he's founding father of virtual reality computer and computer scientist. He said, we've created a world in which online connection has become primary, especially for younger generations. And yet in that world, anytime two people connect, the only way it's financed is through a sneaky third person who is paying to manipulate those two people. So we've created an entire global generation of people who are raised within a context where the very meaning of communication, the very meaning of culture is manipulation. Think about that. That's sobering, terrifying. I resonated with a guy by the name of Tristan Harris. He's a former design ethicist at Google. Who knew that Google even had ethicists? And he has gone on to start the Center of Humane Technologies. And he says, we are training and conditioning a whole new generation of people that when we are uncomfortable or lonely or uncertain or afraid, we have a digital pacifier for ourselves. And yet, it is atrophying our own ability to deal with that. And then I feel that more than anybody else, he hit on the core of what the problem is. And I want you to hear this. I want you with all ears right now. Harris identifies what ails us as relativism. He says relativism is at the heart of our social disorder. If we don't agree on what is true, or that there is such a thing as truth, we're toast. This is the problem beneath all of our other problems. Because if we don't agree on what is true, then we can't navigate our way out of our problems. And I thought, amen. I was doing a fist pump as I was watching it. And friends, may I remind you of what we believe is truth, absolute truth, from which all other truth derives, and that is God's word. And if we ever stop believing that, if we ever lose sight of that, we're toast. And that's why we talked about last week that one of the ways that we comfort, reinforce, fortify each other is by speaking truth and reminding each other of the truth. And we are continuing that theme this week as we talk about what it means to encourage. Rather than allowing COVID, the pandemic, or anything else for that matter, to cause us to substitute texts and emails and social media and any other form of digital communication in place of actual physical contact and actual physical relationships, we need to come alongside of one another in love and grace and truth and action. That's what it means to strengthen each other. That's what it means to encourage each other and fortify each other, to physically come alongside of each other in grace and truth and love, and even sometimes warning. And as the church, as God's people, we of all people should be modeling that for others. Of all people, we should be the ones modeling that and showing what it looks like. So what a timely message as we talk about today, what it means to encourage one another. Last week's imagery, as I said, the parakaleo, one called alongside, is the same exact Greek word which is also translated as encouragement or as encouraging. So it's physically coming alongside of one another and advocating and strengthening and fortifying and reinforcing and warning in terms of encouragement. So I want to begin today by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Then I'm going to skip over briefly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when I do that, I just want you to listen because I want you to take it in. But we're talking about the what and the why and the when today of encouragement. And the what of encouragement is that basically at the end of the day, what it means to encourage is to lift up, to elevate and lift up our spirits and our awareness of the truth and our knowledge of the truth. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. He says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, or the seasons, brothers and sisters, you don't have need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." And just as an aside, it's interesting how many passages in the New Testament that speak of encouragement and building one another up have to do with the end times. So again, how appropriate that as we talk about the world in which we live and the increasing circumstances that lead us to believe that we are close to the Lord's return, that all of this is framed in terms of encouragement and building up. He says, "We don't need to remind you of what we spoke to you when we came to you on our second missionary journey. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you," meaning Christians, believers, those who have received Christ as their Savior and Lord, "are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light and sons of day." And please understand that the Bible is not ignorant of inclusive language at this point. It is not speaking against women and the value of women. What it is saying, that it is speaking to a people who at that day and that time, the only people with rights and privileges were the sons who inherited wealth and rights and privileges. And so it's saying to women and men alike, you all have the status and the rights of a man and of a son. So please understand that when it's saying that. And it says, we are not of the darkness. Now, I want to skip over and I want to read to you what Paul had said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you might be, well, why? Because that's after 1 Thessalonians. Well, they were both written around 51 AD, and they both followed what Paul had physically told them in his second missionary journey when he was with them. So it's reinforcing stuff that he had already said. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "Now, dear sisters and brothers, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to be gathered up to meet him in the air. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will himself exalt and deify or defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. That's when God steps out of the way briefly to allow this to run its course. Verse 8, "And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit powers and signs and miracles." So by the way, we are not to believe something just because it's miraculous or supernatural, because God will allow Satan to do amazing things that are going to deceive a lot of people. Verse 10, "He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them." Please never forget that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." Very next verse, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live." And so the only reason why anyone will ever be condemned is because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. He finishes in verse 11 and 12. "So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies, and then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So Paul had talked about this when he was with the Thessalonian church. That's why he references, you don't need to be reminded of this. We read it today and we're like, what do you mean? What do I need to be reminded of? I don't know, but that's precisely it. So back to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll finish that in verses 6 to 11. So then, because of this, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. When Paul talks about sleep here, he's not talking about death, as he does in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's talking about watchfulness, alertness. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Listen to how he finishes this. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. So with all of this information in mind, we are to build each other up and encourage one another. That image and that phrase of building one another portrays encouragement in terms of a building or a structure that will withstand the pressure of persecution and trial. And we are to allow the truth of God's word to do that for us, and we are to help each other to fortify ourselves, to reinforce ourselves, to shore ourselves up with God's truth so that we can withstand the pressures of our world. I've used the illustration before. It's like a submarine where the cabin is pressurized to withstand the pressures of without so it won't implode. And that's exactly what God's truth does for us. It strengthens us so the outside pressures can't just squeeze us and crush us and squeeze the life out of us. And understand here that in the original language, in the Greek, that encourage and build up are imperatives, meaning they are commands. And they are in the present active tense, which means they are continual. Continue. Keep on encouraging and building one another up, like on and on and on. It's not a once and done. It's not something you do once and say, okay, that's taken care of. It is something that you continually do day by day, moment by moment, because you don't want to lose ground or territory. It's an active, ongoing process. And I would say to us today that the indicator for us that everything is okay is not our economy, it's not our creature comforts or our rights or our entitlements. It is our belief that Jesus Christ will return to this earth very soon and he will establish his millennial kingdom. And he will show us in great detail what his rule and his authority and his establishment of justice and truth and peace and hope looks like right in front of our eyes. And yes, that's worth clapping for. Thank you. And I have to say, to the dismay of some of you, that this is one of my fundamental issues with a pre-tribulational view. I'm not here to argue pre, mid, or post-trib. We're not going to get off on that. But a pre-tribulational view pretty much is that we are cruising along and everything is going great. And then God raptures us and takes us away. And then once we're gone, the world goes to hell in a handbasket. And the judgment of God is poured out and everything hits the fan. And yet you got to wonder why Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church 2,000 years ago. And their concern is that they've missed the second coming, that they've missed the rapture, which incidentally I believe are one and the same. I have a very hard time seeing a difference in Scripture between a separate rapture and a second coming. I believe they're one and the same. But Paul is encouraging them that no, you haven't missed it. And the reason why you know you haven't missed it because these things have to happen first. And the question becomes, why would he be telling people these things have to happen first if they're not even going to be there to witness it. But he says that we are to encourage each other and elevate our focus to an alertness and a watchfulness for the Lord's return. I like what pastor and author Brian Wilkerson says about encouragement. It's kind of synonymous, with inspirational preaching. He says inspirational preaching or encouragement is preaching that lifts people. It lifts people on a variety of levels. It lifts their understanding of themselves, of God, of the world, and of history. Most people's thoughts tend to drift downward. They get discouraged about life. They begin to doubt God. They question their own abilities. And that downward shift of thinking needs to be uplifted. Paul says that we are to set our minds on things above. And so encouragement or inspirational preaching helps people to think higher. It also lifts their sight, their vision of what life could be from what life actually is. Like a hiker on a trail, after a while our eyes tend to drift downward. We begin to look at the ground in front of us, and walking gets tedious and tiresome. Encouragement gets people to lift their eyes and look further down the trail, to enjoy the sights around them, and to think about where they are going. Encouragement lifts people's sights so that they can see what lies ahead. Friends, that is so spot on to what we are talking about. That is the what of what it means to encourage each other, to reinforce, to fortify, to lift up, to elevate our hearts and spirits and minds around God's truth, the truth of His Word. Well, what's the why? The why of why are we to encourage one another from our passage and from what we're going to read in Hebrews 3 is for the purpose and the goal of protection. The purpose and the goal of protection. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now, whether the point is meant there that falls out of fellowship or falls out of salvation, that's for the theologians and everybody to debate personally. I personally don't believe that you can lose your salvation. But it's still a terrifying thing to fall out of fellowship with God and out of hearing and seeing His perfect will. And the antidote, the remedy, is in verse 13. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The remedy, the antidote, the solution, preventative solution against falling away and unbelief and being hardened or calloused by the deceitfulness of sin is encouragement. Encouragement centered around God's Word and His truth. It's not the mutual affirmation club where we just tell each other well-intentioned, nice, warm, fuzzy things. No, we can talk that stuff all day long and it doesn't change our circumstances. It doesn't give us any real strength that fortifies us and builds us up. It's the truth of God's Word that does that. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonian church two chapters before our main passage this morning. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ." Why? "To strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by our afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." God's Word does not tell us that our highest goal and purpose in life is the American dream of health, wealth, and prosperity. God's Word tells us that we are going to go through trials and that we will suffer because we have identified with Jesus Christ, and he himself suffered. And we are to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's part of our lot. And so we should not be concerned or throw our hands up when we go through tough times thinking, oh, God has abandoned me or I'm out of his will. Paul is saying this is part of the package that we agreed to. And we're sending Timothy to encourage you and build you up in your faith so that you might know that and realize that. Timothy's encouragement was protective in nature. And that's the nature of the truth. It protects us. As we speak truth to one another, and as we remind each other of the truth of God's word, in essence, we are protecting one another. I read this week that in his autobiography, Charles Darwin wrote this. He said, I came to gradually disbelieve in Christianity as divine revelation. Disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate. But at last, it was complete. The rate was so slow that I felt no distress and have never since doubted, even for a single second, that my conclusion was correct. Charles Darwin once believed in Christianity and the truths of Christianity, but over time, gradually, he allowed himself to doubt those truths, to wander from those truths, to discredit those truths. And he came to a point where he completely abandoned those truths and was confirmed in his belief of evolution and science. The famous preacher Haddon Robinson says, when Satan approaches us, he never comes dragging or dangling the chains that will enslave us. He comes offering us pleasure and expansiveness, money, popularity, freedom, and joy. In fact, he never even hints about the consequences. He only promises that he will fill the desires of our hearts. And that is precisely how we are destroyed. Because we buy the lie. We eat the forbidden fruit. And our eyes are opened. But they're not open to what God has been keeping from us. They're opened as to the consequences that we never imagined that the road that we're going down will lead to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in that passage that we just read a little bit ago, when Paul encourages Christians that they haven't missed the rapture or the second coming because they haven't seen the corresponding signs that accompany it, two verses later, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he encourages them how they can avoid deception. And he says precisely that it's through standing firm in the truth and holding on to the truth. The way we avoid deception and delusion is by standing firm in the truth and holding firmly to the truth. The picture is of a storm where the readers are in danger of being blown off their feet and torn away from what they're holding on to. And what they have their hands on at this point is the truth. Paul refers to it as the teachings that have been handed down to them. Paul has passed on this truth to his readers verbally and now by two letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And he says, we have this timeless truth for us in the Word of God. And we are to hold on to this timeless truth, even if everything in life is trying to blow us away from it. We have to do the hard work of holding on to the truth. And that is the encouragement and the protection of God's Word that we are to encourage each other with and comfort or fortify each other with. The final, we've talked about the what, and the what is encouragement, lifting up, physically coming alongside of each other to fortify, to reinforce, to strengthen, to offer hope. The why is because of the danger that awaits if we don't, and the deceptiveness of sin, and the when is from our passage today, that we are to do it now. We're not to wait and be deceived into thinking, oh, I got plenty of time to deal with this. I'll get on that tomorrow, or I'll get on that later. Hebrews 3, again, take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now he goes on to say this, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. What's he referring to? He's referring to that generation of Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, who were not satisfied with the quail and the manna that God fed them and the miraculous signs that he gave to them, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day as he physically traveled with them in the Ark of the Covenant. And they wandered away and they were deceived, and we are not to be like them. And the way that we don't become like them is by today, moment by moment, constantly reminding each other of the truth. That verse 13 means each day by each day. It's an emphatic way of telling his audience that we are to be encouraging one another daily, that not a single day or moment is to pass without us encouraging each other. And the point is this, the perseverance of Christians in their faith requires that they also persevere in encouraging one another. The two go hand in hand. If you want to persevere in your faith and be faithful and true to the end, it requires that we also persevere in encouraging one another. The two are linked. So important. That phrase, to encourage one another as long as it's still called today, it's a reference back to Psalm 95, verse 7. And basically it means while you still have opportunity. While you still have opportunity, you are to take every opportunity to encourage one another. I want to close with Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, where it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. But what? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There it is again, a reference to the end times. As you see the end approaching, as you see the return of Jesus physically to this earth approaching, we are to encourage each other, not less, but more, increasingly, all the more. In a 2015 commencement speech at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, a well-known journalist offered graduates the following advice on our obsessions with constant connectivity. They said, do not be seduced by the false intimacy of social media. Comfort and support can be found in online communities, but they cannot replace the humanity of real ones. I used to tell graduates that no one on their deathbed ever said, gee, I wish I spent more time at the office. The 2015 version of that should be, no one on their deathbed ever said, gee, I wish I spent more time on my iPhone. We spend so much time these days looking for external validation with our carefully crafted Instagrams, our clever postings, our perfect pictures, counting our likes, our favorites, followers and friends, that it is so easy to avoid the bigger questions of who am I? Am I even doing the right thing? And do I even like the person that I have become? Friends, we are becoming the person that, you know, is the sum total of all of our activities. What we are engaged in, what we are doing is shaping who we are becoming. And we are either growing in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, or as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we are being conformed to the image of this world. We are being squeezed into the mold of culture and of society and allowing the absolutes and the principles and the norms of society to dictate who we are and what we do. I close with the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, just two verses after our main passage, where Paul says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Be patient with everyone. Friends, I hope today that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is where a knowledge of the truth begins, because the Holy Spirit quickens your mind and opens up your understanding to see the truth of God's word. It no longer is foolishness to you as it is to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. And I hope that you see that. And if you have never given your life to God through accepting Jesus Christ and his work at the cross and paying for our sins, that's where it all begins. And it doesn't begin by necessarily meeting with a pastor or a perceived religious holy person. We can go directly to God through Jesus. He has become our intercessor. And you can, at this very moment, in the privacy of your own heart or later on, pray to God and say, "I acknowledge what you have done for me through Jesus, and I accept that. I own that as my own. Please forgive me of my sin, and please give me the eternal life and fellowship with you that you promised." Friends, I believe that when Christ returns, he is not coming to sweep us away to heaven in some otherworldly place while we wait out, you know, the war on earth to end. We are rising to meet him in the air, and then we are accompanying him as he descends to earth to set up his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year rule on earth. And we will see all of this before our very eyes. We will see truth. We will see justice. We will see true peace and hope and security as we reign with him on earth over those who are still left here. And at the end of the 1,000 years, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe heaven and earth will become one. And I personally believe that heaven will be a reperfected earth. And so it is very much about what is happening right now, what is going on right now, that we are going to rule over and reign over with Christ. And how important it is to know the truth. And I hope you leave today not just taking what I say for granted, but I hope this drives you to seek more in God's word. What does God's word say about these times that we're going through? What will happen? What do I believe? Let's pray.